Well, I want us to welcome this morning Bonte Uwamana. Bonte, would you come and join us? Let's welcome Bonte as she comes to share a little bit with us. Come and have a seat, Bonte. Now, some of you will know Bonte from just being involved in Trinity in the past, but if you're kind of new, then you'll not know Bonte at all. But it's great to have you with us. Jacques and Annelie's eldest daughter. That might be the best way for those who don't know Bonte to understand where you fit with our church family here. But about 6 years ago, it must be maybe even more than that, you headed down to Glasgow, Bonte. So just to give us a short potted history of what's been happening in life since you moved from here down to Glasgow and then eventually to London.
Yes, so I went to Glasgow in 2018 for uni to study politics, fell in love with Glasgow, never spent much time in Glasgow before, but I find it the most exciting, vibrant city.
Great people from Glasgow.
Yes, I went to study politics and was really passionate about social justice and felt like that was the area I was going to work in. Fell in love with the people of Glasgow, the people I went to uni with, started going to church in Glasgow, which was amazing. But I think mostly fell in love with the people that I got to go to uni with. Met lots of friends from all over the UK, Europe. I obviously grew up knowing Jesus in this community. Everyone in school knew that we were Christians and knew my dad as the crazy guy that sang on the bus. We were always very excited about sharing our faith with our friends at school, but they were never massively interested. But I think I got to Glasgow and met a lot of brilliant people who were searching for something in life and in Glasgow. Lots of friends that moved from London and parts of England who'd come to Glasgow as a city that they thought they could experience some of what life has to offer in music and art. And yeah, I think my heart in Glasgow, I liked my degree and I did some amount of work towards it. But I think what really kind of kept me going in Glasgow was the how God had placed me like in this community of people to share him and my friendship with him with them. So I lived there for 4 years and got to see God just do the most amazing, amazing things. And a lot of the friends that I made in Glasgow had no connection to church. Many of them, when I met them, kind of were almost angry. They always said when I shared the gospel with them that why had no one else ever told them this story before? So as you're talking about Alpha, I used to run Alpha in my flat a couple of times a year and just saw people meet my friend Jesus and experience the love that he offers. And see that kind of transform the city of Glasgow. And a lot of that took place. Glasgow's a big music, big party city for uni. And a lot of Christians, like a lot of church stuff I did at Glasgow was on the opposite scale to that. But I believe in a Jesus who did his first miracle at a wedding party. And something about that kind of like underground music scene in Glasgow also really excited me. And just this idea that my generation, who's often seen as really antisocial and sitting inside on phones and screens, people would come out into these nightclubs every night, gather with hundreds of people and dance. So a lot of events and stuff I would do in Glasgow would be around music, and we'd put on parties and do a lot of stuff around DJing and just spaces of fun and celebration that Jesus can walk into and meet people. And I just got to see a lot of cool stuff happen in that.
So what we need is more parties, I think. Launch your Alpha course with a party of some description or something like that. Some of this, I've sent you questions, others is just a little bit of back and forward. Is your sense that in this generation of your age group, it sounds like you're saying there's far more openness out there than maybe the church is willing to recognize or acknowledge. Would that be fair to say?
Absolutely. I think my experience definitely in uni in those years, like it kind of 18 to 25-year-olds, there was an awareness of a need for something. And for a lot of my friends, Christianity was not even on the list of places they would go to look for what they were trying to find in life. But there wasn't this kind of old like hatred towards religion or just like a heart openness to whatever people use to experience life and love, which is amazing.
Thank you. The move, the journey from Glasgow to London, so how did that happen and what are you doing there?
Yeah, so as I was saying, really passionate about social justice. I always thought I was going to work in the third sector, something to do with anti-human trafficking, or I had a plan of what I wanted to do in my life. But God kind of took a hold of my heart as I was talking about the kind of spaces I was creating at uni for people to meet Jesus. I never, ever thought I wanted to work for the church or in ministry. I always just thought, I don't want to be trapped inside the walls of the church. I want to be out there sharing Jesus with people, but not for a job. But God had different plans for me. And I got offered at the end of uni a job in London for an organization called Young Life, which my mum works for. And they wanted me to come to London and do that same sort of ministry that I'd been doing in Glasgow for the students and young adults of London. And at first I laughed and said, no, I don't want to do that, but I'll go away and pray about it. And I remember thinking, I don't want to be a student worker. Like, this has been for a season of being a student with my peers, and now there's something different for me. And I remember my best friend that I live with came in, and I told her about this crazy job I'd been offered, and I said, obviously, I'm not going to do that. And she said, Bonte, if what you believe is true, why would you not want to spend every day of your life doing it and sharing that with other people? And that kind of convinced me. So I moved to London, and basically my job in London is to create spaces for 18 to 25-year-olds, kind of university-aged friends, to meet Jesus, explore faith, explore big questions of life, and kind of enter into their spaces and bring Jesus with me.
So what help us to picture what that looks like in real terms. So maybe something that you have run, what does it look like?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I arrived very little me into a very big city. There's over 800,000 students in London, and that's just people that are in colleges, universities. So I had no idea what to do. I basically spent the first couple of months just walking around East London asking God, like, please, you're going to need to show me what it is you're going to do. But very kindly, he's kind of continued the story of what he was doing in my life and my friends in Glasgow, in London. So we're doing a lot of same stuff around gathering people around music and around food. In London, there's as big, if not way bigger, kind of underground music scene. And a lot of what we've been doing is taking elements of that scene, so community, music, celebration, and bringing it sort of out of the dingy nightclubs into the light. We've been doing supper clubs, kind of like Alpha, but a bit more informal, where we just invite young people around the table, and we eat and drink and play music, have fun, and hear stories of Jesus. Essentially just do what he did. It's very simple, like being with people and introducing Jesus to them just like you would your friend or your family.
Yeah. So in the midst of all of this, God has been at work in you, been at work in the community that you're part of. Let's start with you. What do you sense God has been doing in you, with you, through you in this time?
I think for me, as I've grown up, evangelism and sharing my faith has always been what's been most exciting to me in my walk with Jesus. I think in this last year or so, 2 years, especially being like a career Christian, the focus a lot in my job is how do I share the good news of the gospel with all these students, all these people, strategizing. And I think what God's done really beautifully in this last year is invite me into depth with him myself before even I get to share with other people. So yeah, just a real like focus on pursuing the presence of God in my day-to-day life, not just in church. Had some like beautiful growth around formation, and even since COVID, like just looking at the person of Jesus, what he invites us into in friendship with him. And not just being this thing of, I already know Jesus, so now I need to tell everyone else, but also Jesus loves me enough that there's more for me to experience and learn in friendship with him as I invite other people into that.
Yeah. That whole idea of pursuing the presence of God, what are the ways and for you that is the ways that are most fruitful for you, or what is it that you do as an expression of that pursuit?
I think a lot of it's been in sacrifice of time and space. London is a very busy city, and people are moving all the time. There's far too many things to go to and be at. But I think for me, it's been giving God the space to move, getting up earlier, spending time with, like, inviting him into the beginning of my day and asking him, like, here's my day, God, what do you want to do with it? Also, like, there's this amazing monk called Brother Lawrence who talks a lot about experiencing the presence of God, like practicing the presence of God in the same way, washing the dishes as he did in the abbey or whatever the monks do. And I think that's marked a lot of my journey over this past kind of year or so, is like inviting God into the hustle and bustle of daily life in London, but also in the quiet place, in the mornings, in the evenings, the practices of Jesus, the spiritual disciplines, like really having my life be set apart from all other people in London. Just giving God the space to come in and do what he wants to do with me.
Yeah. Now, I want you to remember that, because I will talk about that a little bit towards the end of what I want to say this morning about creating grace spaces in our life, which can be sacrificial. You know, it means we're choosing one thing over another. And what about the community that you're part of? What's that like? Tell us about that and what God is doing.
Yeah, so I'm part of a church in London called Saint. It's a collection of churches that are all in East London. It originally came from HCB Network, so big churches, lots of young people. When I first moved to London, like, it's a very slick church, like big, beautiful buildings, quite high production. But when I started going there, it was just after, I don't know if you guys heard about the Asbury and the beautiful like time of outpouring there. The leaders of our church were at Asbury alongside other kind of big Christian leaders in London, and just were impacted like in this huge way by the manifest presence of God that these people experienced in that room in Asbury. And were so humbled, like they tell these stories of coming into this big auditorium thinking they're probably gonna go up and share some big sermon. And they all found themselves on their face at the front of the church at the altar for days and days, just being humbled by the presence of God and the fear of the power of God. So that's kind of marked the community and begun this journey of kind of stripping back all of the production and the hype. London is, I feel like the churches in London sometimes reflect the city. It's like ever changing and moving, so the church feels like it has to keep up. But we've just seen like a beautiful hunger, the same in my life, but like hunger for the presence of God. We've had like services running over for hours, people like asking to come and be in the church and sit in silence. We've had guest preachers come and get up and just say they don't have anything to share, and we've sat in prayer and silence for hours in our church. We've had thousands of young people gathering for overnight prayer and worship nights, and just like a real like yeah, hunger, desperation for who God is and what he can do. Like a real humility. I think like it's a mark of a lot of outpourings, like revival and experience of the Spirit in big ways throughout history, is just like the humbling of us as people, and the kind of raising up of God and his glory. So it's been really special. We've been pursuing that as a community together. And it kind of feels like we've had the first fruits of that sort of experience of awakening. And like it feels like the dam's like kind of breaking open a bit. But I think what we've really experienced, I was thinking about this other day when we talk about our cup overflowing. And we always talk about that in a really nice way. But I think what I felt in our community is that God is pouring out something big and exciting, new wine that we need to be ready for. And actually, when the cup overflows, it kind of makes a mess. It's more than, we talk about like God doing more than we can imagine or seek. So that's what we kind of feel is happening. But I think God is really kind and giving us time to prepare for what he is pouring out. And we've seen a lot of people, like things that I could never have dreamed of, like people coming off the street and encountering God in our church. I had a Uber driver who dropped me off at a worship night, and I told him that there was over 1,000 young people in there. And he kind of said, I don't believe you. I've lived in this area for 30 years, and I've never seen that many people in that church. Like, the church is dying. I said, I promise you, I bet you, like, I'll give you a tip on this Uber if you come in and there's not that many people there. So he parked his car, came in with me to this worship night, and as soon as he walked in the door, he fell to his knees.
Wow.
And that's like so much of what we're seeing. Lots of people coming home, like people who have walked away from faith. But I think what we're really experiencing is that God is calling us to prepare for what he has to pour out, almost like get the house in order for what he has in store. And I think, yeah, our imagination's just getting bigger, and we're anticipating what he has to do and experiencing some of it already.
That's interesting, because on the tip of my tongue was to say, what do you think God is preparing you for? But is it more a case of, actually, we just need to be prepared and whatever it is for will come. But this is just a period of being with God and in his presence, whatever he needs to do. Is it more that than?
Yeah, I think we're experiencing like people encountering God in such a huge way within church. And then what you're talking about, the disciples, how they were known by their testimony of the resurrection and the way they spoke. It's for the first time I'm experiencing like being in church and in these overflowing services and going to the pub after, and people actually being like, who are you people? And like, or some of my friends, there's been times where I've come and met them after being in these gatherings, and they're almost like, what, are you drunk? Are you on drugs? Is something happening to you? And it's so exciting, because that was the response that people had to the disciples. So I think it's that we don't know exactly, and it's not like there's a big specific thing God is doing, but I think he just feels close and he's moving. And I think when he moves, then beautiful things happen. People come to know him and come back to knowing him.
Yeah.
And yeah, we're really excited about it.
Any other specific stories or testimonies about the community that you're part of, you've seen unfold around you, that you think would be an encouragement to the church here?
I think one of the other big, beautiful things has been the unity. Like, this is not just a thing happening in my church or in London. I saw you guys had Pete Gregg speaking here not that long ago, and around Easter, and at the beginning of the year when we were experiencing some of these things across Europe, amazing things were happening. There's thousands of young people getting baptized in France, and it feels like a really beautiful uniting time of, in all the revivals that have happened, especially in Scotland, there's been such a beautiful coming together of communities. And we've seen in London these churches who are almost competitors with each other, like these big churches, big names, coming together, leaders coming and eating meals together, praying for their communities. These big worship nights that we've been having have been with these like big dog churches. And I think that's something only God can do. And these are like churches where if you were dating someone at one church and broke up with them, you would move to the next one and they like don't talk to each other. And we're seeing these people come together across denominations, like seeing beautiful like presence of the Catholic Church at the stuff we're doing. So I think that's a big part of the stories that are happening, just God doing things that we could never imagine.
It's amazing. Well, that last question before we pray for you. How has all of this influenced your praying and the praying of your community, and how can we pray for you and join you in that prayer?
I think prayer has been a big marker of what has been happening, almost like just big prayers. People's imagination has been, getting bigger. And I think we're just remembering, like, these are the things God said he would do. And we're actually going to pray as if he can do them. Okay. And that's kind of idea, like, in the Hebrides and the revival, people pray, like, God, this is your glory that is at stake here. Like, we desperately in this nation and in the state of stuff that's happening in our world need you. And I think it's just that desperation in prayer instead of just kind of praying as a, in the morning. But it's like this idea of inviting God into the constant communication in our lives and asking him to do things that we actually can't do ourselves, like things that only he could be glorified for doing. And like coming back to simple prayer. And I know you guys have had years and years of prayer meetings here, which is so beautiful, but actually gathering people in the mornings every day, having like 24-hour prayer rooms, actually like sitting on our knees until we see things change. So I think people's prayer lives have come alive in this time, which has been special.
Wow. Well, we'd love to pray for you. And I didn't ask this before, but would you also pray for us, and maybe even for this, your generation, this generation that certainly from your experience is awakening? And of course, we all want to be alive and awake to what God is doing. But there is something vibrant about when the next generation sees this and steps into it, and often in ways that kind of are an example to the rest of us. So would you pray for Perth, for Scotland, for our generation of young people? And then if it's all right, I'd love to pray for you as well. Yeah, thank you.
God, it is such an honor to speak of your greatness and your power and your might. Thank you that we get to know you and be known and loved by you. Thank you for these stories and testimonies of how big you are, how good you are, and how close you are to us. And we just pray, God, for more of your power in our lives individually, in Perth, in this nation, in the UK. Thank you that you are a God who is all powerful, all knowing, a God who sits on the throne. And we just pray that you would shock and surprise us with what you have in store here in this community. Thank you for the faithfulness of this church and its people, for its central presence in this city. Thank you that you know every person in Perth. You love them and you desire their hearts. We just pray, God, that now, today, but also in the days and weeks and months to come, you would begin to do immeasurably more than anyone in this room could ever ask for, seek, or imagine. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out in this place, that this church would almost be a magnet to people, that you would awaken the hearts and minds of people in this city and in Scotland. And I pray that, we will be known by our love for one another in this community, that your people would be the talk of Perth, that as these friends walk into work and coffee shops and restaurants, that they would be recognized by the mark of your love on them. I pray for my generation in this country. Thank you for the history of awakening within young people and how it has marked Scotland. We thank you for what you have done in the past, God, but we just pray, would you do it again and do it in bigger and greater measure. I pray just against all of the things, all of the places that young people in this city and in Scotland are looking for hope, counterfeit ways. We pray, God, that you would be the only way, the only route people would look for eternal life in. And I pray that people would hear that from our testimonies and the way we live our lives. And we just pray, God, that your will would be done here in Perth, in Scotland, across the UK, as it is in heaven. Awaken us to the wonder of who you are. And may we all know you in bigger and more exciting ways in our bedrooms, but also in our work. May we just tell the world of who you are. Help us and prepare us for the new wine that you have to pour out. Give us new wineskins. Let us prepare our houses and our hearts and our churches for homecoming of your people. May we have to build bigger buildings and spaces to hold all of the people that will come to know you. We pray that you would come and have your way in us. Do with us whatever you desire. We love you, Jesus. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, Lord, we thank you for the inspiration of the testimony of all that you are doing in different places, in Glasgow, in London. We thank you for Bonte. We thank you, Lord, for what you've called her to, equipped her for, are now again preparing her for. Thank you for the fact that this is no ordinary preparation. It's sons and daughters of the living God seeking your presence, longing to be prepared by you, equipped by you, the Spirit of God to be poured out upon them and then sent out. Thank you, Lord, that there's something of the testimony of this morning that feels like the same testimony of the disciples as they spilled out onto the streets from where they had encountered you on the day of Pentecost. And we pray, Bonte, that the Lord would increase upon you and among you and with those you gather with from day to day and week to week, and that he would fulfill his purposes in and through you, and he would ready you and steady you for that, and that there would be increase in all of it. And Lord, we recognize that we're in a spiritual battle, so Bonte, we pray that God would guard and protect you, that you would rejoice in the Lord always, and that you would know his presence near, and that as you do so, you would sense the presence and protection of the Lord in all the ways and in all the places where you represent him in every day, every moment of your life. So, Lord, we are so thankful for this new generation of young people hungry and thirsty for you. Let it increase among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bonte, thank you so much for taking time to be with us. Let's thank Bonte. Thank you. Now, I just want to share a few words before we share in communion this morning, and we're going to just finish off chapter 4 in the book of Acts this morning. So the words will be on the screen. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from their sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is another one of these kind of pauses in Luke's writing. Luke wrote the book of Luke and then Acts as kind of the sequel. The story of Jesus in the book of Luke as he walked and healed and spoke and touched and embraced. And then Acts as the post-resurrection account of how Jesus, now resurrected, was still doing the same things. But he was doing it in a different way amongst and with his people. And that's why they were testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was still going on doing the things that he had been doing before he was put to death on a cross and before he was raised to life and before he returned to the Father. And in the releasing of the Holy Spirit into the church, the resurrected Jesus was continuing to do the things that he had done and even more. And this is one of Luke's pauses, where in telling the story of what's going on in this early church as they testify to the resurrection of Jesus, he pauses and he says, here's a snapshot. Here's a little summary of what they're doing. And there's a few things that characterize it, some of which Bonte actually mentioned in what she was saying. First of all, there's a unity. Something of what the Spirit of God was doing within them brought about a wonderful supernatural unity. And not even necessarily that they may have agreed with everything that everybody else believed. In fact, as you go on in the book of Acts, you'll discover that that wasn't the case, and the Spirit of God had to work with them in that. But there's a unity, one heart, one mind, that led to such a unity that it was like they shared each other's concerns as if they were their very own. So that when they saw one person in need and suffering, it felt like it was their own need and you had to do something about it. This deep sense of oneness and unity together out of the Spirit of God at work in them. It seemed to be an outcome, a result, a consequence of the Spirit's presence, the resurrected Jesus at work within them. Then there was generosity. Unity, then generosity. They were sharing everything. Some were even selling their assets, their homes, their property, their land, just so that they could give more. That's what I was talking about earlier. It was an act of worship, which goes way beyond the regular or the run-of-the-mill. It does ridiculous things for the sake of Christ and the kingdom. And so moved by the Spirit of God, they became generous in unbelievable ways so that there would be no needy among them. And that phrase, so that there would be no needy among them, that would have been a familiar phrase to the people of God throughout the Old Testament and now in the early church. It comes from Deuteronomy 15:4, wherein in God's teaching to the people, his people, he talks about the year of Jubilee, where slaves are released and where debts are repaid, so that there would be no needy among the people. This has Old Testament roots, and really what we're hearing here is saying Jesus came to fulfill this. He brings Jubilee. He brings this not just forgiving of sin, but a rebalancing of even the economics of our world. And so they were so moved by this that they became so generous so that there would be no needy among them. A mark of a Spirit-filled church is unity and its generosity. And then testimony. The testimony, and we've read this a number of times in the few weeks that we've done the first four chapters of Acts, is that they were testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus. And they would do this in action and then explanation. Something would happen, God would move through what they were doing. They're praying, they're speaking, their healing ministry, and whatever was happening, they would then have to give an explanation for it. And they were ready. The testimony was both an action and then an explanation of, well, don't blame us, it's Jesus who's doing this. This is the resurrected Jesus, the one that you thought you'd put to death is actually raised from the dead, as we keep telling you. and is still at work doing these things. Spirit-filled church, when it gives testimony, it does so in action and then an explanation of what Jesus is doing. And these are the external, visible signs of this new way of living as the disciples seek to follow Jesus. But they're also the external, visible signs of what is happening internally within them individually and collectively. It's interesting that the question to Bonte about what is God preparing you for is that you're wondering, well, what's it for? Actually, something had happened within the disciples that was almost indescribable. I'm not even sure necessarily that they would knew what it was preparing them for, but my goodness, when it happened, they were ready for it because they'd been prepared in the seeking of God and in the following of Jesus. And really, these external signs were really an expression of what was happening internally in each believer personally and in the community collectively as they met with Jesus and as the Spirit of God moved upon you. Just rereading verses 33 and 34. With great power. That wasn't their own power. This was God's power in them by the Holy Spirit. With great power, internally, within them personally and collectively, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then this, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, so that there was no needy person among them. Now, I want to just pause on that phrase. How powerfully is God's grace at work within us? How powerfully is God's grace at work within me? How powerfully is God's grace at work within you? Because it's almost like the power of the grace of God in our lives almost propels us into action that otherwise we wouldn't choose to do. They were so powerfully impacted by the grace of God at work within them so that they lived in new ways. I wonder what your "so that" might be. If God's grace so powerfully worked within you, what would that "so that" be? An external expression of what is happening internally. God's grace. This was power of a different kind. Power from God. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. A different kind of power for a different kind of people. We talked about the place of humility. That's where we receive the power of God, in humility, not in a status or a stature or a posture of power, but in a status and a stature, a position of humility, a different power for a different type of people. What's the fruit? What's the outflow? What's the overflow from this grace that was so powerfully at work in them? And what is it for us? What's happening in your life and my life as a result of God's grace at work in us? I wanted to ask one final question before we come to the table. And it's a really basic question. What does grace mean? What does grace really mean? Because we use it all the time. And probably what happens is, for most of us, that word grace is so familiar that we would be embarrassed to ask the question, what is grace? And we have little snaps of phrases that we think will help us, but sometimes in relying on those little phrases, we limit the height and breadth and length and depth of grace. What does grace really mean? Well, man, in the Wesleyan tradition, which of course is what the Nazarene church is part of, we've become experts in categorizing grace. You know, so we have prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the grace of God at work in all people's lives as God seeks to draw them to himself, as if God is pursuing them. So John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Or Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That sense of grace being at work, Jesus going before us, by the Holy Spirit, drawing all people back to himself. Seeking grace. That then there's saving grace. And this might be the what we're most familiar with. We talk about grace as unmerited favor shown to us in the cross. So you'll be familiar with these words, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved. Unmerited favor. We didn't deserve any of this, but God through the cross has saved us. He's brought us back to himself through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. So it's saving grace, seeking grace, saving grace, sustaining grace. I've put them all with S's because that's what we do. Sustaining grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's sustaining grace. That when we're struggling through something, the grace of God is within us and upon us to sustain us through it. Or sanctifying grace, that grace that makes us holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. May your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Sanctifying grace, grace that comes to us and increases or transforms us to live in holy ways. Or serving grace, 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Man, we've been expert in our tradition at coming up with ways of talking about grace. But for all our categorizations, it's just all grace. So how do we describe grace? The word itself, charis, simply means gift. But gift of what? John Wesley said, grace is the gift of God's active presence in our lives. Grace is the gift of God's active presence in our lives. Doesn't matter if it's in a prevenient way, or in a saving way, or in a sanctifying way, or a sustaining way, or in a serving way. It is just God's active presence in our lives, in all his love, the gracious one, the one who holds grace. It is indeed God himself. What a gift. A wonderful prayer in Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, and it includes these words. I pray that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness, all the fullness of God. Wow. What a prayer that is. Grace, the gift of God's active presence in our lives. I pray that you and I may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, wouldn't that grace change the way we lived? That grace, God so powerfully active and at work in our lives, so that, I wonder how powerfully active is God's grace at work in our lives, personally and collectively. I'm asking myself that question so that fruit overflows, action overflows that otherwise I might not choose. But because God's grace is so powerfully at work within us, we fulfill what he calls us to do. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's all kinds of ways or grace spaces, a grace space or a grace place where we put ourselves in a position or a posture to be recipients of grace. There's all kinds of ways that can happen. A few, prayer, worship, seeking God's face in the scriptures. And as we're about to celebrate this means of grace, communion, taking the bread and the cup, that something miraculous, mysterious is happening as we take the bread and the cup. God is present with us as we invite him again to so powerfully act with his very life, his grace within us. These are the places that we seek out more and more, that sacrificing of our time, so that we can be in those grace spaces and grace places. And so as we gather, we not only celebrate the grace of God and the cross and the resurrection, but this is a place to receive grace and to spur you on to be ever the recipient of God's active life in your life, this great grace. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come and to join us as we move to this time of communion. Crying because the preacher stopped. Praise the Lord. And ask the stewards who've been appointed to serve to come and help. How powerfully is the grace of God at work in your life? There's such a sacrifice that is demonstrated in the bread and the cup here. Such sacrifice that Christ gave up everything for us. A demonstration of his great love and grace towards us. Now, what's our response? That we would give up all things for him and allow his grace, his active life, to be so powerfully at work in us so that we can become the people of God that we're called to be. When Jesus shared this meal, he shared it with his followers, his friends, his disciples. He said, "This is my body broken for you. The brokenness of Christ that you might be made whole. Take, eat, be thankful." And after supper, he also gave to them the cup that was a new covenant, a new community of faith, following Jesus, living as Jesus would live. "This is a cup of a new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Take, drink, and be thankful." As we sing and as you come and take this bread and this cup, I want you to reflect on all that God has given up and given for you, all that Christ has done. And then to invite him to come again to your life, to bring his very own self to you, to be a recipient of grace, to be humble before him, to reflect on where you are with Jesus and invite that wonderful, amazing grace to be so powerfully at work within you. Lord, as we sing and as we eat and as we drink, we do so with humility, but also in anticipation. Come, Holy Spirit, flood this place and the hearts of your people, bringing revelation to us of your very presence and of your grace. And may you fill us afresh and restore us in every way. May the grace of God be so powerfully at work within us.